Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. You'll find this on page 727 on your pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. This is the word of the Lord. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our God in heaven, open our hearts to hear and to receive by faith your word this evening. Strengthen my mouth to declare the truths of your scriptures, and open the ears of your people that they might believe what you have spoken to them. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we turn our attention back in history to a time of crisis, to a day of dire distress, to a day which produced great anxiety and fear amongst the king and his people. And yet, as we'll see, it is in this time of crisis that the Lord sends his word. And so what we learn from this passage, what the Lord would have us to learn from this passage is this: to not be afraid, but to believe what he has spoken. Here in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah summarizes the situation for us. When and what is this crisis? The text tells us it is in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. King Jotham has died. His son Ahaz has ascended the throne as the 11th king of Judah, somewhere around the year 735 BC. Some 200 years have passed since Israel rebelled against the house of David, dividing the kingdom in half. And so now Israel, the northern kingdom, has allied herself with this pagan nation, Syria, to wage war against her brothers in Jerusalem. We read, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. Now, God's word declares from the beginning the end of the matter. It's for our benefit to see the whole picture in one fell swoop. this axis of evil, Syria and Israel, they came up to wage war, but we read they could not yet mount an attack against it. In other words, they took counsel together, but the Lord would not let it stand. You see, in His sovereign providence, He brings to nothing the plans of the nations. Isaiah here is referring to the failed efforts of the Syro-Ephraimitish war. Syria and Israel had planned to conquer the city, but they would not succeed. And yet, as is often the case, bad news still breeds fear. This plan still managed to put the king and all his people in a state of panic. And we see this in verse 2 as we watch the house of David hear this breaking news. This is the headline that the house of David hears: Syria is in league with Ephraim. The sense here is not just that Syria and Ephraim are working together. That is true, but it actually is more than that. Syria's armies have fallen upon the armies of Ephraim. Ephraim is in Israel. And so that means that the Syrian armies have joined them just 30 miles north of Jerusalem. That's why there's a panic. This is a three-day march from the city of David. That is horrible news. To put that in perspective for ourselves, it would be as if we went home tonight and were listening to the news and we heard that the Taliban had encamped with the National Guard up in North Carolina. That would be bad news indeed. Well, how will the king and his people respond? Look at verse 2. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. This news has blown in on the wind, as it were, and the people are terrified. They're trembling in fear for the uncertainty of what, not what has happened, but what may happen. And it's in this context of trembling, fear, and uncertainty that the Lord graciously sends His word. He does so by the way of His recently commissioned prophet Isaiah. You'll see His commissioning in chapter 6. But here, look at verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit in the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field." Ahaz didn't ask for the word of the Lord. He didn't send for a prophet of the Lord. And yet God, in His gracious mercy, He delivers the word of the Lord to King Ahaz. Now, the Lord could have spoken to Ahaz directly, of course, but instead He chooses to speak to the by the prophet and by his son. Notice that Isaiah doesn't go alone here. In the next chapter, Isaiah will explain that he and his sons are signs and warnings from the Lord. We meet his first son here. There will be others. His name here is Shear-Jashub, and the meaning is in the name. The name Shear-Jashub means a remnant shall return. And this has a positive and a negative sense. Positively, this son is a sign of God's grace. A remnant shall return. God is going to preserve for himself a people alive, a faithful people. But this sign is also a warning. You see, the very existence of a remnant, it implies something, doesn't it? It presupposes that judgment will destroy the rest. And so it is a warning as well as a blessing, a sign of warning as well as a sign of God's grace. We read in the first and third chapters of Isaiah why it is that the Lord will judge Jerusalem. We read there His indictment against Judah and Jerusalem. You can read it for yourself tonight, but simply, why is judgment coming? It's the same reason judgment is always coming. It's because of sin, because of persistent, unrepentant sin. That is why the Lord judges in every generation. If you're here tonight and you've not repented of your sin, if you've not turned away from your sin, if you're still walking in your sin and you're still taking pleasure in your sin, if you think you're hiding your sin from God, know that the Lord sees. He sees the sin which you are hiding, and He will judge you for your sin if you do not repent. But the question here is, when will judgment come? When will judgment come? For Judah, the answer, as we'll see as we go through the text, is not yet. And how will judgment come? Again, we'll read and we'll find out that this judgment will not come at the hands of Syria and Israel. But judgment will come. It'll come for Judah, and it will come for us. It will come suddenly. It will come in an instant, we're told later in Isaiah. And so the warning to us at this very moment is not to refuse the warning of God. If we will not repent, we will be judged. Isaiah and his son have been sent to call the king to such a repentance. That is why the Lord sends them. And they are to meet him. We're given the location in the next half of the verse, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. They didn't have street addresses back then. It's all based on geographic locations. King Ahaz is at the end of the conduit. That makes sense, right? This is the source of water for the city. They're expecting war. They're going to go there. The king is going to secure the water at its source at the end of the conduit. Now, a lot of commentators give Ahaz a hard time at this, and I think they do so rightfully. It may not be immediately obvious to us. You know, we think it's wise to make plans, right? What's wrong with making some prudent preparations for war? In a time of crisis, I hope that you would prepare to have food and water, essential supplies. But I think the context will show us that Isaiah's point here is that that King Ahaz is sinning. King Ahaz is not trusting the Lord. See, only a fool puts his trust in his material preparations. Only a fool puts his trust in his plans. The Bible says, "Cursed is the man who makes his flesh his strength." King Ahaz's problem was not his preparations. It was not the securing of the water in and of itself that was sin. But it became sin for Ahaz, because he was motivated first and foremost not from a position of faith, but from a position of fear. And we know that whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Ahaz's problem is that he did not look towards the Lord. He did not look to the counsel of the Lord. He was not trusting in the Lord. There is a famous saying by the English general Oliver Cromwell. It goes like this. I'm sure you know it. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. We Americans have a similar expression. Praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. And the general meaning of both these expressions is obvious. Believe in God and be ready to act. And so this is not let go and let God theology. Faith without works we know is dead. This is trust and obey theology. Faith requires action, but there is, notice, a logical priority. Trust in God, praise the Lord, then pass the ammunition. And so we need to begin from a position not of fear, but of faith. Now the Lord sends Isaiah with this warning in verse 4. He says to him, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear." And I think this is the context that tells us that King Ahaz is in a bad position, because God's not going to send you a prophet to tell you to not be afraid unless you need to hear that message. Ahaz was the king. He was the commander and chief. He, of all people, in a time of crisis, needed to be calm and composed. But as Isaiah being sent to him demonstrates, clearly the king had lost his bearings. He was afraid. And so I'd ask you, and especially you who are fathers or in leadership positions, how do you conduct yourself in times of crisis? Are you firm in your faith, or does your heart faint like King Ahaz's faint? Well, when you hear bad news, are you afraid of men more than you fear the Lord? Do you look to his word? In times of crisis, do you recuse yourself to the Lord for a time of prayer? Do you ask for His wisdom? Or do you simply panic? We might not put it in those terms. No, none of us thinks that we panic in crisis. But when you're going to your own material ends, trying to secure water or whatever it may be, you're looking at your bank account or you're trying to figure out the solution and you haven't even set yourself on your knees to pray to the Lord your God, that's panic. That is not faith. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. You see, Ahaz had heard some really bad news, and it made him, as bad news often makes us, anxious. And what he needed more than water was a word from the Lord. Isn't that true for us in times of crisis? What we need is not more of the things of this world. What we need is the word of God and the wisdom of God. Well, we've seen the Lord's warning. Now let's consider the Lord's reason here in the first half, or the second half of verse 4. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the sons of Remaliah. You see, this axis of evil is encamped at the border. Ahaz's heart has melted away. He's like a candle being held to the flame, wax melting. He was not firm. He was soft. Ahaz imagines, this is his problem, Ahaz imagines that Syria and Israel are a fierce and raging fire. He imagines these armies will soon descend upon his city and devour him and all his people. He imagines that this fierce anger of these armies is actually something worth worrying about. But the Lord graciously reveals to him the truth of the matter, a divine perspective. The Lord tells Ahaz that Syria and Israel are not what he imagines them to be. They are not what he imagines them to be. They are no raging fire, so there is no reason to worry. In fact, they're not even firebrands. We read that they are but two smoldering stumps of firebrands. Whatever they appear to be, or even whatever they may have once been, the Lord is saying, essentially, their strength is spent. Now, these troublemakers are nothing to worry about. They themselves are but burned up sticks. One commentator likened them to the butts of a cigarette. They are nothing. They are trash. They may smolder a little with smoke. They may even burn our eyes a bit if they are recently extinguished. But they can do you no real harm. So often is the case with the fears of this world. But how can the Lord say to Ahaz, do not let your heart be faint? After all, don't we see in verse 5 that they have this evil plan? Let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. That's an evil plan. They're plotting evil against King Ahaz. It's a wicked conspiracy. Step one, go up and terrify the people. Make them afraid. Step two, conquer the people. Step three, set up a puppet king to rule over the people. And the king and all his people were afraid. The first step had already essentially been accomplished. They had succeeded. And they were well on their way to succeeding in the second step of conquering the city. John Calvin notes here that one of the ways to open up the entrance to Judea was through the influence of fear, to induce what he says are timid and fickle people to revolt. He says, when everything is disturbed by insurrection, an entrance is made and it becomes easy to break through. This is the power of fear. Can break a city and a people apart. If the plan was to conquer by fear, Syria and Israel were already halfway there. The people were afraid, and now it was just a matter of time, waiting for revolution. And so by letting fear of men rule in their hearts, the king and the people risked their city being split in half. They had nearly lost the war before the first battle had even begun. That is the power of fear. That is the power of fear. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. The third step of the conspiracy was to steal the throne from Ahaz and to set up this illegitimate son of Tabeel. We don't get his name. It's because it doesn't matter. He's a worthless fellow, and often they are not named in the Bible. Israel and Syria had probably originally hoped that Ahaz himself would join them in their alliance, this sort of alliance against Assyria. Ahaz, as we'll find out later, has other plans. He doesn't play ball, so to speak, in this attempted alliance. And so instead, they couldn't get Ahaz, and so what they decided to do is they'd replace Ahaz. And they put this puppet, Tabeel, in his place. It's power politics, right? Depose the person who won't cooperate. Well, that was their plan, and it is because Syria and Israel devised this evil in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord then speaks a word of judgment against them in verses 7 through 9. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. They had their plans, but the Lord reveals to King Ahaz that their plans will come to nothing. They will not succeed. The Lord, you see, he sovereignly executes his decrees from heaven. He's enthroned high above us in power and wisdom and holiness. And he's governing all his creatures. And he's governing all their actions and affairs. And he does so for his own glory. And so when the Lord says it shall not pass, it shall not stand, well, we can be sure that it will be so. Why is that? Because the Lord is able to frustrate the plans of the nations. How can the Lord say to Ahaz, do not let your heart be faint? It is because of the purposes of the Lord. They will stand, and no wisdom, no counsel, no plans, no conspiracies will ever avail against the Lord. He shall accomplish all his holy purpose. So we read in the Psalms, though the nations rage, though the peoples plot in vain, the Lord is enthroned in heaven. And he laughs. He laughs. Now, not only will Syria and Israel not succeed in their plot to conquer Judah, Israel itself, we read, will cease soon to exist. Look at verse 8. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. You see, Rezin and Remaliah, they conspired together to do horrendously wicked things. They thought that they could conquer Judah. They thought that they could rule over God's people with a puppet king. But the Lord knows otherwise. Rezin is the king of Syria. He will never amount to anything more. Likewise, Remaliah is king over Israel, and that is all he ever will be. This is poetic language that expresses the ideas that these people are spent. Their careers are over, and in fact, in a few short years, both of these men will be dead. They will not succeed. Well, as I mentioned, the Lord promises here to bring an end to Ephraim, a reference to the national existence of Israel. He says within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And this promise we find fulfilled, as is often the case, as is always the case with prophecy. It will be fulfilled. The Lord makes his plans and he accomplishes them. We find its fulfillment in 2 Kings 17:24, when the king of Assyria, having previously taken the Israelites away into captivity, then puts in their place this huge multitude of diverse pagan people. You see, Israel turned away from the Lord, and in doing so, they lost their land. Again, I say, he who sits in heaven laughs. He laughs. The Lord holds them all in derision. He speaks to them in wrath and terrifies them with fury. Rezin and Remaliah thought that they could set up their own king in Zion on God's holy hill. They didn't realize who they were messing with. They thought that they could destroy the kingdom of God. but instead they themselves were destroyed. Oh, the irony. Well, these are the facts. The Lord sent His word by His prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz. He offered this prophetic message of truth to the king so that this king would repent from his human dependence, this trusting in his own flesh, that instead he would trust the Lord. But now the Lord turns His attention in verse 9 to His people. At the end of verse 9, you see, up until this point, all these yous have been singular. They've been referring to King Ahaz for the most part. But the you at the end of verse 9 is plural. And it's plural for a reason. It's because God's talking to His people. He's talking to y'all. Not to the king, but to y'all. He says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. It's hard to capture the terseness of this in English, and many people have many different translations here. The most literal sense is, if you will not believe, you will not be established. Here we get this rendered to us in English as, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. The repetition of firm here is to sort of reflect the play on sounds. The two words sound similar. But the idea here is not on the firmness, but on the faith. It's on belief. If you will not believe, you will not be established. And this is the bottom line of our passage tonight. Literally, you need to be firm in your faith. You know, you may trust a thousand other things. You may be strong in finances. You may be strong in social situations. You may be strong in many things. But if you do not believe, you will not be established. You will be like these other nations. You will be destroyed. None of these things, even good religious things. You say, I'm very strong in my church attendance. I'm very strong in daily reading my Bible and praying. I'm very strong in keeping the Sabbath. None of those things will save you. Even religious works will not save you. Are you standing firm on the promise of the Lord? Are you believing His word? You see, only the promises of the Lord can deliver you from the judgment to come. Only the promise of the Lord can deliver you from trial. Judgment is coming. Judgment's coming. What is your hope of heaven? Are you trusting in your religious works, or are you trusting in the promise of the Lord? Fiery trials are coming. They're already upon us. Our brothers are suffering them now. Will you stand firm and say to the world, we will not worship your gods, we will not worship your images? Will you say, we will stand firm and worship and serve the Lord our God? You know, it may get you thrown into a furnace, may get you fed to lions, may get you cast into prison. Depending on where you live, it may get you beheaded. People hunting down God's people door to door, as they are now in Afghanistan. How can you face something like that? Only if you are firm in your belief in the promise of the Lord. Ahaz, as it turns out, would sooner trust in Assyria than he would trust in the promise of the Lord. He traded Judah's freedom for safety and security. He paid tribute to pagans from the treasury of the Lord. And as old Palmer Robertson would remind us, oh, this is a truth we need to hear. Slavery is the inevitable result of relying on human resources. Slavery is the inevitable result of relying on human resources. So we need to be believing in the promises of the Lord. See, Ahaz was afraid. And so the Lord sent him comfort from His word that he might believe and repent and trust in the Lord. The Lord would even go on in the next section to offer Ahaz a sign. He says, pick anything, I'll give you a sign. But Ahaz, in his false piety, says, "No, I'm good. I don't want to trouble you, Lord. I don't need a sign." Thankfully, the Lord gives the sign anyways. This is the sign. You'll recognize it. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, this is the promise. There are many promises in the Bible that we should set our trust on, but this is the promise of promises that we should believe. God with us. This is the promise that came down from heaven. This is the promise that came in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that came to deliver a people. He's God with us. And if God is with us, as the scriptures say, who shall stand against us? Certainly not Israel. Certainly not Syria. Certainly not China or the Taliban or even our own government. Not even Satan himself can prevail if the Lord our God is with us. As it asks otherwise, it says, shall tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God with us, Emmanuel. Set your hope on him. Set your hope on the living God. Set your hope on the Savior who says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He will hold you fast. It's not the firmness of your faith. Firm is maybe not a great translation there. Belief. Belief in God. No matter how weak, that is what will save. We'll sing in a moment from this song, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." It's not the strength of our faith that holds us. It is faith. God does the holding. He will hold us fast. People of God, our time is a time of crisis. It's a time of terror and much trouble and much distress. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. But what you need to hear from God's word is this: do not be afraid. Believe. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we thank you that you rule over the nations, that by your sovereign providence you are ordering all things for your glory and for the good of your people. We thank you that you have sent us a word of comfort, that we might know you and our Redeemer. We thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, that we'd have no need to fear. Oh Lord, what can men do to us? Not even hair from our head can fall, except for by your willing. We trust in you. We believe your promises. Help our unbelief. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.